the resurrection, the resurrection. Human beings are not gods, nor are they children of God by nature. However many people there are, they are not children of God. They are not of the ape. They are not of Satan, no. They are creatures of God, works of God. Can you tell me why Christ came into the world? What does Paul say? Let us ask the one who is closest to the matter. Open to Galatians chapter 4 and see what it says there, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We once had that adoption, we lost it on the paths of sin, in the person of Adam and Eve. We are the descendants of those first ones who were cast out of paradise and lost their sonship when the fullness of time came, he says. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And in John chapter 1, as many as received him, that is, Christ, he gave them the authority to become children of God. He did not receive Jesus. Instead, he blasphemes him on top of it all. How can he be a child of God when he is not a brother of Christ? So it is Christ who creates the kinship. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. From the day a person acknowledges Christ as Savior and is baptized in his name, and so on, from that day he becomes his little brother, his little brother. He says further down, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, Christ says, and he calls them his own little brothers. So I become, by grace, a brother of Christ, and by extension a child of God. The natural heir of the kingdom of heaven is Christ. Christ comes forward and says, Father, I am not alone. I have some other little brothers as well who believed in me. And he presents us. These are mine, he tells me. And so he presents us when? Then we do not receive him, are not baptized in his name, do not commune of his body and his blood, and so on. How is it possible for us to have the sonship that gives us a share in the inheritance and lets us call God our Father? We must believe in Christ in order to have God as our Father, because God has one child, Christ. We by grace are children of God, when by grace we are also brothers of Christ and hold to the church and the teaching and so on. People cannot claim that they are children of God and that they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. You have grasped this. What does it mean, this aside about the kingdom? Will the common folk inherit the kingdom? Will each one go and take a piece of that kingdom? Or is it the king's children who go in? The princes and the royal kin are the ones who go in to receive a share of the kingdom. For a person to become a prince, he must become a king's son. How can an earthen man, someone will now ask, rise up so high? That is exactly why he came down so low, in order to find us. Here is the whole matter of divine communion, of holy communion. The person who communes the body and blood of Christ attains this. This is what Christ did. He gave his body and his blood to the common man to make him a partaker, to take the earthen man and make him spiritual. The man who has within his veins the blood of Adam, to put in him the blood of the new Adam of Christ, commune so many times that the blood you carry in your veins is filled up. Commune. You commune it for many long years. Do you not know that it is food and drink? That holy communion is for the soul of man and nourishment for life, and that it ought to be daily. Woe to the people who stand far off and watch the mystery, who do not prepare themselves and do not keep themselves ready. A person ought to commune, if possible, every day, but we do not want to stop sinning, and so naturally we cannot come forward every day, because, as we know, Holy Communion has the opposite effect if a person is not in the proper state and has not examined himself. As Paul says, let each one examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We do not want to stop our lawlessness. We do not want to make right the wrongs, for we have wronged many. We do not want to forgive our enemies. No, no, no. We sit far off and take the antidoron at the end, and that witness for the prosecution will carry us off to hell. Because when you take it in your hand, the antidoron is fire. It asks you, where is the gift? and why do you not receive it? They call me the Antidoron, the in place of the gift, and I am not. The ascension, he will look for it from the one who is a brother of Christ, and urge him to do his good work for his own brother. If a man is selective about whom he does his good work for, then for the one he helps he will say, glory to God who understands. But to the one who blasphemes Christ you will say, are you under any obligation to bring it to me? Am I under any obligation at all to bring it to you, since we differ in faith? I recognize you, and so on, as a human being, you bear the image and likeness of God. But since you, by your own choice, place yourself on the opposite sidewalk, I will take my stand to look after, to look first to the brothers of Christ, because that is what it says, those of the household of faith, there is where you go first. If you have a surplus or you are an Onassis, I don't know, give to the others as well, no one stops you. But first you will look, as he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have no right to take the bread of the loaves and throw it to the puppies, to the unbaptized, or to the baptized who threw away their baptism when they came of age and set themselves against Christ, against his gospel, against his church, and so on. Here then, my beloved, is the secret, here is the knot, and this is what you must note. You will do the good, but you will not put your hope in it. In my own way, I have laid down certain definitions on these matters. Because the topic is timely, I would like to repeat it. Since this homily is being recorded and going out into the world, to the provinces and abroad, a person does not secure paradise through his works. The works are needed for your place within paradise, and the body and blood of Christ for entry into paradise. Picture a most luxurious, most comfortable apartment. You have it inside a city, and that city is closed all around, guarded, with gates, just as our Athens had in the old days. So you have an apartment in Plaka, for example, or in Kolonaki. But you go to pass through the gate, and they will not let you through the gate. You need a special pass to enter the gate. But I have an apartment inside. I have one in Kolonaki and so on. Yes. Yes, your pass. Give us your ticket so that we may let you go in there. Otherwise, you will stay outside. A person's works are his luggage, and no one travels on luggage alone. Wherever you go, whatever port, on a plane, on a train, in a car, your ticket, sir. I have luggage, yes, so that I may load your luggage. But your ticket, without a ticket, you cannot board, no matter how much you want to. Many have kissed it goodbye without luggage, but without a ticket, no one gets in. The publican, he had luggage, and so he went down justified. The Pharisee had no luggage, and he stayed outside, because he had no love. He had no standing with God. He had no love. The elder brother of the prodigal had no luggage. How did he have none? You see, the chance passed him by. He stayed outside. The younger one had it, and he went inside. The thief on the right had luggage because he held out the ticket. Remember me in your kingdom. In a moment when everyone else had abandoned him, if we have understood, this man confessed him. You see such cases, and there are many others within Scripture and in the lives of men. At the last moment, if the chance is given to them, yes. But because we do not know the manner of our death, we cannot have any hope at that moment that we will manage to make our confession, to receive Holy Communion, and to confess Christ. And it depends on how we do it, because many do it out of sheer necessity at that moment. Out of necessity, having nowhere else to turn, if the faith is complete, if it is truly acknowledged that this is how things are, and I was wrong, then the matter will be resolved. Otherwise, the one who confesses at the last moment, even though he received communion, will find himself once again in the opposing camp. This is what Athanasios the Great says. The thief said it, he said, remember me, but never take it into your head to say, remember me, yourselves, because remember me belongs to the old economy. Christ had not yet said, it is finished. On the cross, A person today is not saved by Remember Me. He needs baptism. He needs Holy Communion. He needs Holy Confession. He needs metanoia, repentance. He needs these things. Now, after the resurrection of Christ. When Christ said, Remember Me back then, Christ had not yet said, It is finished. When Christ died, he said, It is finished. And he descended below, and ascended again, and he established other ordinances and other ways of salvation. Go forth, teach all nations, baptize them, and so on. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, and the rest, receive the Holy Spirit, whose ever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose ever sins you retain, they are retained. The way of salvation is now different. It is not the way of Remember Me. Let no one be deceived. So at this point, I wanted once more to draw your attention. You will do good things. A person's good works settle his place, the place in which he will travel through eternity, first class, second class, third class, the hold, the deck, luxury, tourist, super luxury. That depends on his works. But in order to board the ship, in order to take that place, he must have the ticket. And the ticket is issued by the Orthodox Church, which Christ founded, this agency of his. No other so-called church issues a ticket for the kingdom of heaven. Christ made one church, the others men made. They are developments of men, of recent men. The Pope, for example, made his own church in 1054. After the Pope, Luther made his own church in 1519. Down to this day, from the Reformation, there are 350 offshoots that have formed, and every day each one makes his own. No, it is like this. No, since it is over there. No, it is that one. And what Simeon the God Receiver said is fulfilled. This one is set for the fall and the rising of many, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. And to this day people clash. People clash. He came to fall so that people might be saved, and yet people destroy themselves and his very person because out of their pride they fashion a religion of their own. Many believe that in keeping with the world, with so-called progress, with evolution, and so on, these things too must be modified, that we should now stop speaking about death, these morbid things, even though they are realities. That we should stop speaking about hell, about paradise. These are things the old folk used to believe. We have now evolved, my beloved. I am sorry to say this. Man may show an advance around technical things, around material things, but religion does not evolve. It is divine to be revered. Besides, man has made nothing. He only imagines he has made it. The things man discovers today, because he merely discovers laws, are things which God has established from the foundation of the world. He discovers nothing else. He discovers and discovers. He did not make them now, nor did they come into being now. He simply finds those things which God has made, and this he considers a great achievement. He cannot tear God down, and the matter of hell cannot be modified, and the matter of the existence of paradise cannot be modified. Here is hell. Here is paradise. You hear it, said with great noise. Hell is not here, nor is paradise here. From here hell begins, and from here paradise begins. And as I said a moment ago, at whatever moment the camera of death catches us, there is where we will be. Suppose at this moment I am in repentance, in confession, with right faith and a humble spirit. If the scythe of death finds me in some way, and there are countless ways for a person to leave this world for the other one. Countless ways. And as we read every day, strange things happen, odd things happen for a person to depart. If it finds me in this state, then I will be in eternity, and all is well. But if it finds me in the other state, I will be in eternity, and all is not well. And the grave, which is honest, is the one thing in this world a person must trust, his own grave. Whatever is given to the grave, that it will guard, and that it will give back at the judgment. Give it a dove. A dove it will give back at the judgment. Give it a crow. a crow it will give back at the judgment. That depends on you and on me. This is why a person must think about this, for whether he wills it or not, he will not be consulted, whether he believes it or not. The graves will open one day. Each one will give back whatever was given to him to guard. If faith was given to him, if it was given. He has appointed, it says, a great day on which he keeps them as well. He does not yet give them the full reward they are due. He does not hold them in Hades. He does not hold them in darkness. They enjoy the gladness and the satisfaction of their faith and their deeds. Yet they do not have that gladness which they will receive after the judgment, because the last judgment will cast some down to Tartarus, so to speak, and will raise the others up, so to speak. For now the paper of failure has been handed to the one, and he grieves, and the paper of success to the other. By how much he failed, he does not know, and by how much he was raised, he does not know. On that day he will know whether he was raised or by how much he lost. This Paul has marked out, as I told you, in the epistle to the Hebrews. This is a matter of death and of judgment on which many people stumble, and that is why I would like, if it is perhaps permitted, for us to give one more homily on this, at a given moment, perhaps the next time. Yes, this is it. We will have to pass over to the opposite shore as well, because those on the right heard the second blessed, and we said what these blessed ones must do. Now he turns to the others and says to them, "Depart from me, you cursed." Where are we to go? Into the outer fire. Did you, the good God, make an outer fire for us human beings? Truly have I not made it for you. For whom have you made it then? As we heard, into the outer fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For you human beings, I have made a kingdom from the foundation of the world. For the Satans I have made hell. Have you not read what Satan said to the Lord? Do not send me before the time, Lord. Do not torment me. Do not send me into the abyss before the time. Satan believes that the abyss awaits him, yet he knows and hears that he has a margin of time. And he says, "Why have you come? What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of God Most High? Have you come here before the time to torment us?" That is, have you come to torment me, to send me to hell, to lock me up before the time? I have only a very short while. Satan confesses it, and he expects that we will shut him in one day. Yet man does not believe this. So hell, my beloved, is for Satan. But when man sides with Satan, it is not just for him to go off with Satan. How, then, is it to happen? Will he were? Am I to go out and labor on Satan's building site, and then go to be paid by the employer Christ? No, that turns out completely upside down. Besides, certain people get upset. I remember a man at Soteria, where I used to go in earlier years and speak. There was a little tough fellow here from the Varfakio, down here. And he says to me, he had a little prayer rope and was fiddling with it. He would not come inside to where we were speaking. Here, he says to me, "I want to go to hell with my buddies," he says. "I'll find others there. I don't care to go with the incense crowd. You'll go just as you are. No question about it, because there are people who go to this length, speaking about this holy thing as if they were talking about some trivial little errand. Let's say, where if they don't enjoy it, if they don't find it to their liking, they'll catch the other ship and come back. They'll catch the other boat and return. You see, my dear ones, this is a journey that goes one way only. Is God at fault? God does not in essence punish. Man punishes himself. Man punishes himself. Man punishes himself. He has set before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand to whichever you wish. Here is fire, he tells you, and here is water. If you reach for the fire, I'm telling you ahead of time, you are free. But if you choose the water, you will be refreshed. If you choose the fire, you will bear the consequences. You will burn. Did God arrange it wrongly? He has arranged it beautifully. We are the ones who haven't thought it through and don't act on it as we should. I don't know why. Each of us simply indulges himself however he lives in this world. In any case, let us stop here for tonight and perhaps God will allow us to give another talk in the future. Amen. During the Triodion, we were speaking on other subjects here, though I have also spoken in other parts of Athens, and as I've told you before, all of these talks are recorded on tape. There are recordings on the publican, on the prodigal, and on the elder brother of the prodigal, because he has a problem. He has an issue, and many of us fall into that category. These great parables are the theme in the church on the third Sunday of this Triodion period, which is the day after tomorrow, and we come to the Sunday of Meat Fair, which sets before us the matter of the judgment. It is something that concerns every person who will ever be born, because every person who is born will one day die and be judged. And even if he does not die, because, let us say, the second coming of the Lord overtakes him first, he too will be changed and will stand at the judgment, just as all those from Adam down to that hour will also stand there. It can be described as the final link in the whole matter of the incarnate economy. All the prophecies that spoke of the coming of Christ and of all the events surrounding his life have been fulfilled. If we grant that there were 500 prophecies, 499 have been fulfilled. One prophecy still remains, the one that was spoken through the angel on the day of the ascension, when our Christ ascended, departing before his all, Holy Mother and the disciples. There in Galilee, two figures in white appeared, evidently angels, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you saw him go up from you. It is what we say in the Creed, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. This is the final link. This is the last thing. So, just as all the prophecies in the law were carried out and fulfilled, so too, most certainly, this one will be fulfilled in its appointed time. Which, of course, none of us knows, because our Christ has hidden from us the date of his coming. Christ spoke the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and showed there how a person is saved. And because that alone might be thought insufficient, he also spoke the parable of the prodigal son. There he showed that a garment is needed, that repentance is needed, that confession is needed, that the fatted calf is needed. When he had said all these things, he considered that they were enough for a person to put into practice. Now he says, with full right, I will sit and judge you. It is something found in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament, found in the tradition of the church, found in the iconography of the church. Everything speaks about the judgment. It is something a person regards as bad. He doesn't want to hear it. He is shocked when you speak to him about judgment, when you speak to him about the resurrection, when you speak about hell, about paradise, because all of these are bound up with the word judgment. When Christ sits upon the throne, each one will go where he belongs, some toward hell and others toward paradise, for all eternity. This, again, certain people cannot grasp. Our Holy Church preserves the judgment through her iconography. Exactly as Daniel saw it in the 7th chapter, as John saw it in the 20th chapter, as Enoch saw it, the 7th from Adam, of whom Jude writes to us in his epistle, a single chapter, the Epistle of Jude, which is the first apocalypse, the Holy Gospel. There it presents the judgment, so that as a person goes out, he sees what awaits him. Take heed, O man, going out into the world. This is what you will face one day. It is always placed right above the door through which a person leaves for the world. You will also have noticed, even to this day, even in churches that are not canonically iconographed, that above the beautiful gate there is an eye. It is the eye of the Lord that sees the deeds of men. Many iconographers alongside it also place an ear and a hand. It is the eye of God that sees all things, the hand of God that writes all things, and the ear of God that hears all things. Why does he hear them? Why does he see them? Why does he write them down? Because one day he will judge them, and he will know exactly what he is judging. This is what he wants to remind man of, even the unlettered man. Those who can read may find it in the Old and the New Testament, or in tradition. but the unlettered must see it, and seeing it, they will ask and be taught. Yet even the learned often forget, and so the iconography is a reminder for them as well. The Byzantine iconography, the only one that teaches such spiritual things. No one can, if he wishes to examine the matter in order of time. He must begin from Adam. Forgive me, from Enoch. It is Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied, saying, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all the works of their ungodliness. That is, he is the seventh, and he lived 360-some years. Now, what the exact date is, I cannot tell you. If we add them up, we would find precisely in which year he was shown this scene. He is the first. Then there is Daniel as well, who writes down the events just as he saw them. I beheld, I kept watching, until thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, like clean wool. His throne was a flame of fire, its wheels were burning. A river of fire flowed out before him. Thousands of thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. It is on the basis of this prophecy of Daniel that the iconographers above all depict the judgment, the one I told you about, which is always set at the upper part of the way by which we go out into the world from the church. The Apocalypse, specifically in the first chapter, verse 7, says, Behold, he comes with the clouds, that is, upon the clouds. This is a passage that shuts the mouths of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that he has already come, that the second coming has happened, that Christ has come. Where did Christ come? Here it says, Every eye shall see him. Did you see him? Did I see him? No one saw him. Do you understand what lies they tell? By this very thing it is shown that their teaching is deluded. The 20th chapter, verses 11 to 13, as I told you before, says, Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And there are books, and another book is the book of life. In this book will be those who are baptized. The book of life, it is called the book of the baptized. The rest are in one book in general, but the baptized in particular have another book. The dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their faith and their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Many, what will become of those whom the fish devoured? They will be given back. They changed. The particles still exist within the water. Those who recently showed us the splitting of the atom help us to understand that matter changes its form yet still exists. And death and Hades, that is, the natural deaths, gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to his works. If you read Ezekiel, specifically the prophecy we read when the Epitaphios returns, just as we come back inside, there you will see how all the bones of the world will each be fitted together again, and how we will take on skin, flesh, and spirit, and become human beings once more. This is said as well in that passage they read to us at the funeral. The epistle reading is from Thessalonians, written by Paul. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, and note that he writes the we with an etia. Keep this in mind. Paul means that the date was so unclear, and still is, that man does not know when. He has done this to help man to be always ready. For one is always departing tonight, tomorrow, the next day. In 10 years, in 100, in 1,000, one is always departing. We, he says, the living who remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. We will not die to be buried, but we will be changed in an instant. Suddenly, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord. It is the day on which all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for the things they have done, passing through a court of judgment on the basis of what they have done. There, before the eyes of all, the sins will be set forth, the sins that will be uncovered however much we hide them today. There they will be laid bare, for nothing remains hidden. There where the fountain of fire is, and the sleepless worm, where all things are naked and laid open, where the books of our hearts will be opened, for some say there are papers, there are pencils and pens and inks. He says, the books of our hearts will be opened, and in the midst will be read aloud what is manifest and what is hidden, the things done by night and by day. And so this great event he proclaims from the foundation of the world. He reminds us of it, he speaks of it, so that no man may be found who can say, I did not pay attention to it. And he himself, when he came, reminds us of this. He always reminds us of it. He himself spoke it. This prophecy and this parable, which is written in the 25th chapter of Matthew, verses 31 and following, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and so on. All of this is about his coming and about the judgment he will carry out. Did the scriptures not say it? Did the Lord not say it? And all peoples have always carried within themselves a sense of judgment, that the soul is not lost, that it will be judged. If the histories and the convictions of the peoples are examined, we will find there, and I have evidence on these things, we will find that it is indeed so, that one day they will be judged and give account of their deeds. Each one, of course, in his own way. But the church too still continues this every day, indeed every night, I could say, and specifically at the beginning of the day. You know, we begin from 1 o'clock. The last hour is the final hour of the day, and then the new 24-hour period begins, 1 o'clock, and so on. You will remember this, after all, from New Year's when we turn off the light and turn it back on, the moment we hear that time has moved forward by 1 minute. There, every night, at the midnight office, at that hour, it reminds man, behold, the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, and blessed is the servant whom he shall find watching. But unworthy again is the one whom he shall find heedless. And so on. Every night it says this, to remind us, take care, O man, for you do not know the hour. Let death not find you asleep. Let it not find you like the foolish virgins. Let it not find you with no oil in your lamp, with no oil left to keep your light burning. A person must always be watchful. That is what is meant when the church prays that God would gather us up out of the dark sleep of sin. This is the dark sleep of sin, that death should not find us unrepentant, unconfessed, with our affairs unsettled. A person must always be ready. That is why the church prays, through the chanters, a whole day, perfect, holy, peaceful, and without sin, grant unto us, O Lord. Why do we say this? Because there is always the chance that we may depart this life. And in that same sense, we must be prepared. You have seen how a bride, when she is to go to the church to be wed, attends to the last detail. She glances in the mirror again and again to make sure there is no spot or wrinkle, that she may be spotless in every way. At least outwardly, what she is within, God knows. But outwardly, at least, she is dressed to go to the bridegroom, to present herself. In the case of a wedding, she takes care to be spotless if she possibly can. Now imagine how the soul of a person must be who is going not merely to a betrothed, who may well be worse than the bride himself, but to that bridegroom in whom there is no fault, who cannot be charged with any sin. So pure must the soul be. And yet time and again we conduct ourselves as if we were never going to die, as if we were sure to go on living. We'll get through the winter. We'll make it to summer. We'll go to the countryside. We'll go to the seaside and come back again, and so on. All of that, yes, but you must add the but. First God, if he allows it and we are still alive, then we will do this and that. Then a person pays attention to his life, and there is no chance that death will catch him asleep. And along with death comes the judgment. For when death comes, we already undergo a partial judgment. The buying and selling stops, the trading stops, the festival is over. You can no longer set yourself free. You have laid down your earthly portion. And so for you and for me, if some pious relative helps us at all, with a memorial service, with a liturgy, with some good deed done on our behalf, that is well and good. But in broad terms, it is what you fashion with your own hands in this world that counts, because a person stands in eternity exactly as he stands in a photograph. Think of a photograph. If the camera lens catches me holding my ear, I will not appear without my hand on my ear. If I am holding my head, it will not look otherwise. If I am rubbing my eyes, that is how I will appear. So how could you or I appear any different in death, which is itself the camera lens? If I am black at this moment, can I come out white in the photograph of death? I will not come out white. A person must truly believe these things. That is why we are bound to be ready. God left it hidden when it will come. When it will come, we do not know, yet we must be prepared. Some say the signs of the times do not yet point to the second coming. But understand, there are two ways for you and your judge to meet. One is for him to come to you. The other is for you to go to him. If you simply go home to him, the signs of the times are beside the point. The prophet Elijah has not come. The great war has not happened. The Antichrist has not appeared, and so on. I agree with all of that. But here now we have something else, as we said. You may insist to me, you may swear to me, that the second coming has not arrived, and then a car runs you over right here on Athena Street. That could be the end of you. In an instant, you go home, you suffer a fall, a stroke, and that is the end. That could be the end of you. There are the two ways by which a person can go. Either he comes, or you go. He does not come. But if you go, or if I go, then what becomes of us? This is why a person must weigh these things, attend to them, take their measures. My beloved, this is the most delicate point, because it is also the last one. And if here we do not present ourselves as we ought, then, no matter what, the whole case is lost. I am deeply sorry that, for the most part, it is not preached how a person must stand at the judgment. This passage that speaks of the judgment speaks of a series of good works, and those who did them were saved, set in contrast with others who did not do them and were lost. At first glance, take this gospel and listen, if you like, to the preachers wherever you find them, even at the metropolis, and I don't know where else. This is the one thing they ought not to preach the way they do. You'll ask me, why? Is it not a good thing to feed the poor, to take in the strangers, to visit the sick, to go to the one in prison? Is it not a good thing? It is good and holy. Yet many people who do not believe in Christ do exactly this. To enter paradise, you need a ticket. That is the whole point. They will divide people into two great categories. Doesn't it say so? Into sheep and goats. We learned this from our school desk. These are the parables, the great ones, the famous ones, that they were always telling us. Come, you blessed ones, come, you blessed ones. Depart, you cursed ones. You blessed ones, you shall come and inherit the kingdom of my Father, which has been prepared for you on high from the foundation of the world. An inheritance, a real inheritance. A real one, that is, not merely nominal. Whatever it is real. It does not exist only in appearance for people who merely seem good. Here is the fine point, the lesson for each person, come and inherit. Suppose someone died in America and left an inheritance, and you read in the newspapers that the heirs of so and so are being sought. Now all the others gather the nephews, the brothers, whoever they are. They rush to bring out all their title deeds, their papers, and the rest. They go to the consulate. Ah, we are Hamley, we are heirs. By showing the deeds, they will receive the inheritance. I don't know how many millions of dollars those are. You get the idea. Inheritance presupposes kinship. It presupposes a real bond. Many people, just to have their name written in the newspaper, in the column of benefactors, in the column of donors, will gild the church vessels and gild the icon of the most holy Theotokos. Yet they do not confess. They do not receive Holy Communion. They do not come to church. Will these people go to paradise? Here he says, no, he does not call them to enter paradise. He calls the others.